Good morning. Guy's shopping at a grocery store, and he notices this old lady is following him around the store. If he stops, she stops. He moves, she moves. He goes down aisle 12. She goes down aisle 12, just staring at him. He's uncomfortable. He doesn't say anything. Gets to the checkout line, and finally they make contact. And he said, "You're kind of rude, aren't you?" And she said, "No, I don't mean to be." He said, "Well, you've been staring at me the whole time we've been in the store." She said, "Listen, I have been, but it's because you look just like my late son." Well, that made the guy feel terrible. He said, "Oh, well, now that I know that, you look at me all you want to then." She said, "I know it's silly, but if you'd call out, 'Goodbye, Mom,' when I leave the store, it would really make me happy." So she goes through the checkout, and on her way out of the store, the young man shouts, "Goodbye, Mom," and she smiles back and waves. He went to pay for his groceries, and the clerk said, "That'll be $121.30. He said, "That can't be right. I only bought 5 items." And the clerk said, "Yeah, but your mother said you'd pay for her things too, so." Can't really trust anybody these days, can you? Well, that's not true. Actually, there's one person you can trust. And I want to start out with the verse that led me to what I want to say to you today. It's in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The primary question I've always had with this verse is this, and I've pondered this a lot. What if along the way, Jesus would have just quit? Because when the going gets rough for us, or life gets hard, or things don't go the way we thought they should, or people get ridiculous, or pain comes our way, we easily bail out. What if on the way Jesus would have said, "That's it, I'm done"? You know, there comes a time when quit looks pretty good. Comes a time in business when quit looks pretty good. Comes a time in farming when quit looks, comes a time in marriage when quit looks pretty good. Comes a time in life for some people when quit looks pretty good. And there came a time for Jesus when quit looked pretty good too, because he was in the garden and he prayed so hard that sweat like great drops of blood came out all over him. And he said, "I don't want to do this." Now, thankfully, he ended his prayer by saying, "But it doesn't matter what I want to do. It's whatever you want to do, Father." But there came a time when quit looked good. It's interesting to me that our age, our current age, and our current circumstances will always shape our perspective. This is why kids don't look at things the way you and I do. They don't factor in death, and they don't factor in danger. Because when you're a kid, you don't worry about either one of those things. I have a buddy, preaches in Kentucky, and he called me a couple weeks ago, and he told me about a 6-year-old boy. He's down at the casket, the preacher is, and the people are hugging and loving on each other. And the 6-year-old boy is getting closer and closer to the dead guy. And finally, the 6-year-old reaches in and touches him and does what we did when we were kids. He'd touch him, but he'd go like that. And my buddy John noticed the kid. Nobody else did. And John said, "Are you okay, buddy?" And here's what the kid said: "I'm okay, but he sure ain't." Now, I don't know if you saw this on the news recently. Maybe not. It's in East Palestine, Ohio. True story. 8-year-old boy taught himself to drive on YouTube. Woke his 4-year-old sister up. Put her in the family minivan. Backed out of the driveway. 8 years old. Drove through the neighborhood. Got on a busy highway through. Ordered 2 Happy Meals. Pulled up to the window. And only when he went to pay from his piggy bank did the worker at McDonald's notice there are no adults in that car. So she called the authorities, the police came, they let the kids finish their hamburgers, took them home, woke up the parents to tell them what had happened. News reporters came, and in the paper, here's what the kid had to say. When confronted by police, the boy realized he had done something wrong and told them through tears he really just wanted a cheeseburger. And sometimes you got to have a cheeseburger, right? It don't matter. Anybody know who this is? Rita? Art Linkletter, right? Who had one of the greatest shows of all time called Kids Say the Darndest Things. I pulled four of my favorite clips. Now, I want you to laugh at them, but you got to quit laughing so you can hear the next one, too, all right? Check them out.
By the way, who's the boss in your house, your mother or your dad?
Both of them.
Hey, you're a diplomat, are you?
No, I'm a Catholic Baptist.
Roxanne Burns, what's your favorite Bible story?
About the wine.
Where? Where did it happen?
When Jesus was born.
When Jesus went where?
At the wedding.
At the wedding. How did he make the wine?
With his power.
Out of what did he make the wine?
Water.
That's right. Now, when Jesus made the water into wine at the wedding, that's the story. What do we learn from that story?
We learned the more wine we get, the better the wedding is.
Who took the first bite?
Adam. Then Eve.
Boy, I bet God was mad.
Yeah, then God sent them to hell, and they transferred on to Los Angeles.
How did God punish Eve?
Well, he made Adam sit down and read the Bible.
Boy, that was...
Write the Bible.
He sat down and wrote the Bible.
Yeah.
What did he do with Eve? He made her what?
Oh, a housewife.
I could watch those all day. Ultimately, what kids lack is perspective because of no life experience. They can't see the bigger picture. So Paul writes to the children of God, to you and me, in Philippians chapter 3, and he wants us to capture that thought in verse 12. Check it out. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling me. For the sake of illustration, let's say the Apostle Paul is creating an energy drink. I drank a Red Bull once. I'm the last person on earth who needs a Red Bull. I'm bouncing off the walls already, and you want to give me this. But let's say the Apostle Paul is creating his own energy drink, all right? What would be the ingredients that the great apostle would put in his drink? Well, I've got two or three I think he would use in his drink. Number one, first ingredient he would use is perspective. The straight translation of what Paul just said is forget the past, focus on the future. If you left our service today and you went to Hubler and you bought a used car or a new car, no matter how much you spent, whether you put $2,000 down or $6,000 down on a car, no matter how old it was or how new it was, that car, like all cars, is only going to go in one of two directions, right? Wouldn't matter how much you paid, it'll go forward and it'll go backwards. There's part of me that wishes I could go back and tell the 10-year-old me what I know now so that the 10-year-old me would have a better chance than I did. And there's part of me that wishes I could go tell the 20-year-old me, the 30-year-old me. Heck, there's part of me that wishes I could tell the 50-year-old me what I know now, but I can't because my life only goes in one direction, only goes forward. I've made a lot of bad decisions. I wish I could go back and undo the bad decisions I've made, but I can't because my life only goes in one direction, and I'll have more decisions to make. Now all I can do is try to make better ones in the future. I've screwed up many relationships back there. There's no doubt about it. And honestly, I wish I could go back and change the way I behaved, the way I thought, the way I acted, and make those situations better. But my life only goes in one direction. So now I'm forming new relationships with you all and other people, and all I can do is try and make them better. I formed some bad habits back there in my teenage years, in my early 20s, that I wish I hadn't formed. I can't go undo it. You can't unscramble scrambled eggs. And we all have spilt milk in our lives, and it does no good to cry over it because we go in one direction. This is important, and this is what Jesus nailed on the cross. Your past, my past, as ugly and awful and depressing as it is, that past has been redeemed. If there should be a theme song or a theme word that every church in Lawrence County and the great United States of America should have as a theme, it should be this one word, redeemed. Redeemed. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am redeemed. Redeemed. He set me free. I'll shake off these heavy chains. I'll wipe away every stain. I'm not what I used to be. Thank God I'm redeemed. That's the perspective I need to have. Second ingredient that I think Paul would put in his energy drink is pain. Perspective and pain. You probably wish I wouldn't talk about this one because this one's not a lot of fun. I've said this at least 100 times in my preaching ministry, and I bet if the Lord doesn't come back soon and I live, I'll say it 100 more. Pain is the one thing all people have in common. It's a universal language. You're familiar with heartache? Guess what? So is your preacher. You're familiar with disappointment? So am I. And Paul says when it comes to pain, two things will happen. It will either strengthen you or it will make you weaker. It'll make you better or it'll make you bitter. And the difference is your perspective when it comes. If I believe when pain comes into my life, this is here to stay, then it'll shut me down. But if I can focus on the fact that it's temporary, then I can continue to endure life's race. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found at the end of the book. It says this, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Man, is that a promise? That's a promise I can get out of bed for. I can keep running hard in life's race based on that promise. I've been preaching here now for 10 years, and you've heard me drop this guy's name a few times or two. Here's a picture of Clive Lewis. Bring it up for me, Bill, please. C.S. Lewis, who was a great author, professor of literature and philosophy at Cambridge and Oxford. First half of his life, he was a devout atheist. And the reason he was an atheist is because he couldn't jive in his mind how there could be a good, gracious, loving God with all the suffering that he saw in his life. When he was young, his mom died. His dad, an emotional wreck because of it, took off and left little Clive Lewis by himself. When he was in high school, He joined the army, went to World War I, saw his buddies blown up in front of him, gets married. When he gets out of the army, his wife dies of cancer, and he could not find it in his heart to believe in God. But he admits later on in life that it was all of that pain that actually drove him to consider the reality of God. And because it created faith in God, he wrote things like this: pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You know, it's funny to me what it takes to get our attention sometimes. My papa was hard of hearing. Nothing new about that. When you got to be his age, and Mama would yell at him, not because she was mean, but just he had a better chance of hearing her. So it was kind of fun to watch him. He'd lay in bed at night, and she'd say something, and for some reason, when he was horizontal, he heard even worse than when he was vertical. And so it did her no good to talk to him in bed. And I want to tell you what finally got him to realize, I need to get my hearing checked. They're laying in bed one night, and Mama looks up and says, Alec, something brown on the ceiling. You put something on the ceiling when I was gone? Of course, she had to repeat it and yell even louder. What? She took her finger, poked him, said, look, I don't know what that is. They get out of bed. They walk to the middle of the floor, and they look up. It's a bat in their bedroom. And it ain't hanging down like you see bats do. It's balled up like a smoke detector or something that's been painted brown. And now some of you at that point would get your gun out and shoot a hole in your ceiling, wouldn't you? I mean, some of you are gun people. Listen to me. Mama and Papa were not gun. They were broom people. You have a bird on the back porch, get the broom. Washing machine overflows. Water everywhere, get the broom. Got an intruder in the house, you trip him with the broom, I'll hit him with a dustpan. That's how they did things. So Papa runs and gets the broom for a bat in the middle of the bedroom. have to tell you this too, because it's part of my story. My grandparents, when they went to bed, they're not Victoria's Secret kind of people. So Papa's standing there with a broom in one hand and a dustpan in the other with a white t-shirt on, white boxers and black socks. And Mamaw has a purple long robe on with flowers everywhere, the biggest flowers. Papa said first time she wore it to bed, he woke up in the middle of the night, looked over and thought he had passed. So there they are. Picture that. There they are with a broom and a dustpan staring up at a bat in the middle of the bedroom. So Papa says, get ready, Sarah, I'm going to swat at it. And then she's watched enough Andy Griffith, she started channeling Barney Fife. And she quoted Barney Fife, don't swat that bat, he'll come down here, he'll land in my hair and he'll lay eggs. This is why I got Papa to check his hearing. Because Papa said, that's the silliest thing I ever heard. How's he going to get to the eggs if you don't leave the refrigerator door open? That's what got him to go get his hearing checked. It's amazing what it takes to get our attention in. Here's what I believe, and we can debate this. I've argued actually with at least one of you in this service about this. I don't believe God causes pain. And I can make a biblical case to prove that he does not. But I do believe this. He leverages it to the hilt. He doesn't bring it or cause it, but he does leverage it. And I know it's not C.S. Lewis, but my papa used to say this, the same boiling water that hardens an egg softens a potato. And pain will harden your heart or it will soften your heart. It will make you bitter or it will make you better, and it all depends on your perspective. One of the reasons I like Paul's writing, especially Philippians, I'm a sports nut. I always have been. Just about every sport. When I was little, we'd play ice hockey on the pond when it froze with tobacco sticks and a Coke can. We'd shoot hoops in the house with a laundry basket that we'd stick up in the corner. Anything we could play. Checkers, chess, you name it. Card games, euchre, rook. Any kind of sporting event I loved. Paul writes about sports all the time. Talks about endurance as athletes, because in his day, in all of these places that he traveled to on his missionary journeys, all these metropolitan cities had big arenas, just like Lucas Oil, just all these sports arenas to watch their athletes. So Paul jumped on that to talk about endurance. So let me mention a few myself. Anybody know who this is? Annan, maybe? Anybody know? That's Jim Abbott, who was born without a right hand, but it didn't keep him from becoming a major league pitcher. And in 1993, for the New York Yankees, he threw a no-hitter. How about this guy? His name is Jake Olson. When he was born, he had cancer of the retina, and at 12 years old, his eyes were surgically removed. Didn't stop him, though, from becoming the long snapper for the University of Southern California Trojans. This guy was brought to me through the Olympics. This is Tanzanian John Akwari, marathon runner. Ran 2 miles of the 26 miles and his knee dislocated. He fell and broke the bottom part of his leg, hit his shoulder on the ground, that it separated some muscles, didn't stop him, popped his knee back in place, made a splint, kept running 7 hours, and after he got done, they asked him, why didn't you just give up? And I love his answer. Check out what he said. My country did not send me halfway around the world to start the race. They sent me to finish it. What's my excuse? What's your excuse? Now listen, I'll be sensitive as I can and be truthful. I have seen through the years so many people let pain keep them from doing what they need to do for the Lord. And all of us good church people who want to encourage them will say, well, we understand, because we do actually. It's no excuse. Pain is no excuse to keep you from doing what you need to do for God Almighty. It's not. And when it comes to pain in your life, it will harden you or it will soften you. It will make you bitter or it will make you better. All depends on your perspective. three ingredients in Paul's drink, not just perspective and pain, but the third one, perseverance. And perseverance is like wrestling with a gorilla. You don't quit when you get tired. You quit when the gorilla gets tired. Perspective plus pain plus perseverance leads to endurance. I grew up on a farm, as many of you did, and people talk about how stubborn mules can be. Listen to me, cows are just as stubborn as mules sometimes. I was introduced to a cow, not literally, here recently, that escaped from a Polish farmer. Now, I don't know how all this works. This is a true story, but the cow had a name, and his name was Kevin. What kind of Polish farmer names a cow Kevin? Is Kevin a Polish name, and I just didn't know it? I mean, when you think about Kevin Trojan, it kind of makes sense. This farmer wanted to take Kevin the cow to the slaughterhouse. So he tried to get him in the trailer, but the cow would have no part of it. Broke through a gate, went down to the water, jumped in the water, swam a mile to an island. True story. Farmer tried to catch him. He knocked the farmer out of the way several times. Farmer had to get in the boat, go to this little island, and try to get this stupid cow back in the boat to take him back to the trailer to take him to the slaughterhouse. But he couldn't get a hold of him. Cow jumped in the water again and swam away. Cow kept zigzagging, and the farmer finally just let him go. Now, I never heard if buddies went back later and got him, but I'll tell you my first thought. This cow could make millions of dollars in endorsements from Chick-fil-A. Right? Eat more chicken. Well, if the cow doesn't do it for you, how about this bird right here? I bet Terry Willoughby will know what that is. This is an Alaskan godwit. When the temperature begins to drop, he flies from Alaska to New Zealand, from the most northern hemisphere to the most southern, and scientists put a radio transmitter on a godwit recently, and he flew 7,400 miles without stopping one time. 8 days to get from Alaska to New Zealand. Now, here's the cool part. When they fly back, they don't just fly back to Alaska. They fly back to the very same tree and very same nest they were born in. Now, listen to this. Life is hard, gets scary and difficult, and quit looks good. But Paul reminds us this world is not our home. And one day we will go back to the God who made us, back to where we truly belong. So in the time I have left, let's take our discussion from here to here theologically, because I think it's important. Because I know I've been sitting in the pew. I sit in the pew for a few years and listen to the preacher too. It's easy for me to say what needs to be said and for you to say, amen, Mark, and hear it, but actually feel it, know it. Some of you have worked your whole life and you're getting close to retirement. And you're looking at your finances and you're saying, that there ain't no way. Ain't no way. Some of you graduated from college and there's a new reality called adulthood and your debt is big and your salary is small. Some of you are dealing with children who stopped respecting you a long time ago. Others of you, your spouse quit complimenting you or showing affection, and you just live in the same house. It's not really a home. Your friends have quit calling. It's the people I get to preach to. Some of you face a chronic illness, or you've been helping somebody you care about. I think of Webb in the first service. You've given time and energy and money to this person, and they're not getting better, and your tank is empty, and you're just done. Done. D-O-N-E. I'm done. I know this firsthand, I do. If you're not careful, nothing will steal your perseverance and your perspective like pain. That's why the most important verse in this text is the last verse. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. God has never lost control, even though your life is out of control. Most people won't acknowledge that God is in control. You read people's social media posts, the things they rant about and rave about and get upset about, listen to conversations. Who should we vote for? What in the world? What's this world coming to? And rarely will the name of Jesus be brought up in those conversations. But I want to bring his name up. The earth is the Lord's, the psalmist said, and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. And then I stumbled across a verse in Psalm 2 this week, and I bet you haven't read this for a while. You'll have to go to your Bible and blow the dust off of this verse. Check out what it says. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings, the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and his anointed one. Check this out. But the one who rules in heaven, he laughs. Makes you feel pretty small, doesn't it? So you make your plans. You go about your day. He's in control. Listen. You can quit on him if you want. He'll never quit on you. I had a buddy the other day who called, and he told me he forgot to go to the gym today, and then he said, that's 7 years in a row. We're not good about finishing what we've started. Here's my conclusion to this verse. Calvary is a product of divine endurance. Imagine the things that cause us to quit, and then compare that to the pain Jesus went through. Pain was unbearable, but he did not quit. Listen, perseverance overcomes everything that would hold it back. Franklin Roosevelt became president in a wheelchair. Helen Keller graduated with honors from Radcliffe College. She couldn't hear, she couldn't see. The teacher who taught Thomas Edison said he was too stupid to learn anything. Beethoven was a genius with music, even though he was deaf. Man, when I listen to some of today's music, I wish I was deaf. I must be getting old. I'm telling you what. It's just noise to me sometimes. I was at a restaurant the other day, and the waitress dropped a load of dishes, and two couples got up to dance. That's how bad it's getting. Moses was slow of speech. Wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Led 6 million people out of bondage. Lived to be 120 years old and walked to his own funeral. Richard and Ricky Hoyt, when Ricky was born, the umbilical cord was tied around his neck, cut off his oxygen, born with severe disabilities, can't walk and can't talk. But check this out. Hasn't kept him from competing in and completing 72 marathons, 6 Ironman triathlons. Here's a picture of the beginning of the Ironman competition. This is Richard Hoyt in the water pulling Ricky in a raft, swimming 2.4 miles pulling his son. After the 2.4 miles, he swoops him up and puts him in a basket and rides 112 miles the same day that he swam 2.4. And then after he's done biking over mountainous terrain, he puts Ricky in this contraption and runs 26.2 miles to the end of the race. And every time, and I've seen the end of these races, every time he gets him to the finish line, Ricky lets out this loud screech, and his arms flail, and he goes crazy with joy because he realizes none of this is possible without the love of a father who never quit on him. And when you and I look at the cross, every time you come in here, that should be a reminder to you that God Almighty never quit on you. I was in JC's store last week. I'm amazed at everything that comes in a can. Seriously. I mean, you get them little wieners in a can, you get soup in a can, you get green beans in a can, get potatoes in a can, get Skyline chili in a can, get tennis balls in a can. Well, perseverance comes in a can too. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. And when I can't, he can for me. Because even those are the time when quit looks good. Listen to me now. Quit looks good, but finishing looks better. Thank God Almighty that on his journey to the cross, because of his love for us, even though quit looked good, he never quit. Amen.